In today's dars, I want us to first reflect on the fact that the past few years now, beloved Hazur has been mentioning the names of those companions, those Sahaba, who had participated in the Battle of Badr. They left us a great example of their heroic model for us to embody in our own lives. Now there's a special reason why, even after 1400 years, we are still remembering these people, is because they made an unimaginable sacrifice. They only had 313 people and two horses, and they had to battle against 1,000 well-equipped, armed warriors and more than 100 horses. And so this gives us a good glimpse of, if we reflect on those, that era, that time, all of us wish we were part of Battle of Badr. We all wish we were there. We were standing alongside our master, Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. But what many of us forget in these amazing stories that are written and examples that are given is that those were not the glory days. Those were the struggling days. Those were not the days of great triumph and happiness. They were days of sorrow and adversity, and it was a very difficult time. It was a time when the 313 were not aware whether or not they would have to stand for battle, and they were not even aware if they would succeed. In fact, the Holy Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam himself prayed to Allah Almighty that if you don't allow us to win today or succeed today, then there may not be anybody left who will worship you, O Allah. And so in that era, it was an era where the expectation was that you have to sacrifice your life. Be willing to do that. Be willing to lay down your lives for the sake of Islam. But let's fast forward to this era now. With the rise of depression and suicide, people have no problem laying down their lives. They do it for all kinds of meaningless and nonsensical reasons, sometimes emotionally based, sometimes based on many other factors. But people have no issue giving their lives, dying, suicide, killing themselves. But what is more difficult today is separating from the mighty dollar, separating yourself from the wealth. In fact, many people will kill themselves once they have lost their fortunes. They feel like there's no reason to live anymore. So now let's do a quick exercise as we're sitting here. Think about it for a moment. What would be the first thing that would come to your mind as I give you a scenario? Let's imagine for a second if you found $1,000 on the street. What would you do? What would come to your mind? And of course, each one of us know what the answer is. Would you pick it up? Would you take it? Would you look for somebody? Would you give it to a local clerk? Maybe there's no store nearby. What would you do at that point? Here's another scenario. What if your tax return came back 10 times more than what you had expected? And you find out that there's an error that is probably more like a loophole and the IRS will never ask. Something you know, you're well equipped to understand that there's probably no way that they'll figure this out. So now I have 10 times more. Now what if you go online and you want to watch the NBA playoffs? And of course it costs money to subscribe, but you find a link that's free and you start watching it. Now what if you went to a camping trip and you decide you need some equipment, but you only need it for this one camping trip you're going to make in your entire life. So instead you go to Walmart and you buy all the necessary things only to return on Monday morning and return everything, right? Half used. Now many people in this day and age, unfortunately, will do many of these things the wrong way. And they will do them with this intention that it's okay, it's a loophole. It's the system working in our favor. It's okay if we do it. In fact, they'll capitalize. Let's try to capitalize how much we can earn and make out of this particular scenario. But we have to ask ourselves as Ahmadi Muslims, how does that affect our soul? Because that is the real question. How does it affect our connection to Allah? How does it affect our soul? See, the Promised Messiah in many places has spoken about the soul, something that most religions don't have the ability to even talk about. But he gave a very simple example. He said, look, for your body, if I gave you a glass of, sorry to be crude, but I give you a glass of urine, okay, how many of us would drink it? Nobody. Nobody on their right mind would ever drink a glass of urine. If I give you a glass of milk, yeah, of course, everybody would probably drink it, have no issue. Unless you're lactose intolerant, but anyway, and let's assume you're not. And you would probably drink it. But what if I gave you a glass of milk and I put just a single drop of urine in it? Would you drink it then? You have to ask yourself, would you drink it? Of course, none of us would say, yeah, yeah, why not? It's only a single drop. It kind of fades away in the rest of the milk. You know, there's so much more milk than this one single drop. It's no big deal. I'll drink it. None of us would do that. We would, of course, distaste it. Even if we thought that somebody might have put something like that, we would never drink it. That kind of distastefulness towards something that's physical has to exist for your spiritual and your deeds as well. That is why when you find a loophole, what is a loophole? A loophole is a glass of milk with a few drops of urine in it. It's sometimes something that seems to be okay, but it's not okay, and you know it's not okay, but it's allowed, it's okay. It's like it's covered with so much other good things. There's a goodness surrounding it. And so as Ahmadi Muslims, our goal is, and that's why we meet regularly, to remind ourselves that what is our standard? How do we raise that standard? How do we be better than everybody else? In fact, Islam brings us out of this animalistic, you know, this survival instinct kind of living. Because that's what these loopholes are. That's what, if you go to the store and you find out there's nobody at the cash registers is open, what will you do, right? Let me give you a real life example, in fact. In New York City, I believe it was 5-10 years ago or so, not just New York City, but the Eastern Seaboard, there was a power outage. I don't know if anybody remembers that. There was a severe power outage. And, you know, the grid was off. There was no electricity. And remember, this is the richest nation on the face of this earth, most civilized, right, on paper, most educated in many respects, most wealthy. How did they react to this moment of no power? They turned into animals. They started looting and attacking and destroying and you name it. There wasn't a single grocery store that was left. Everybody started running for, you know, for whatever they could grab and snatch and take home. It became a full free-for-all. And it wasn't like they were just doing it for survival. A Gucci store was being attacked and nobody needs a Gucci purse for, you know, for survival. They're doing it for their own particular, you know, instinct, so to speak, the animalistic nature. But many of you have been to Bangladesh and Pakistan and Africa, and I've been to Africa as well. Power goes out all the time. How many people turn into animals? How many people lose their mind and start looting the stores nearby? Nobody does. And that is exactly the difference. The difference is that civilization or being civilized doesn't mean that you act good when you're in good circumstances. It doesn't mean that you're normal and happy when everything is great around you. Your surroundings are good, so you're good. But if you take that person and put them in a different environment, they turn into an animal. Islam says no matter what state of mind you're in, you have to be the best you can be. You have to be in a good state of mind. You have to be not an animal, but a civilized human being. And in this way, think of it like this. In this particular world, why were people looting? Why were they stealing? Why do people find loopholes? All of these things. Why do they do them? Because of this yearning for money. They cannot live without it. We all know that the lottery has hit $1 billion 2 or 3 times, about to hit it again. And people lose their mind. You can see them every day going and buying lottery tickets. All for that one chance, that one ability to get all that money. And yet, people know, anybody who loses a lottery, what happens to them? Wins a lottery, what happens to them? They lose that money immediately. They're left with nothing. They're usually homeless. Because they don't, again, they haven't raised themselves up to live like normal human beings. They have an animalistic nature. And so when you give an animal, $1,000, whatever, $100 bill, what is that animal going to do? He's probably going to eat it. He doesn't know what else to do with it. It's not going to do him any good. And so that is why raising our standard requires us to get to a point when we can part ways from certain things. There's a good friend of mine when we were, many, many years ago, he said, you know, you don't realize it, but we are in modern day slavery. What is that? We have chains on our arms, in our hands. And what are those chains? When we can't live without something. We're so eager, like we need that thing, that money, that car, that pride, the, you know, whatever that is, the, you know, that the the attention. You know, you name it. This society convinces us that we cannot live without it. We cannot live without the next iPhone. We cannot live without the next new BMW or whatever you name it, electric car. And they keep convincing us we can't live without it. And those are shackles we're putting on ourselves. So until we wake up one morning and say, you know what? I don't need that. I can live without it. Until then, we're all tied down to the same shackles. And so this is exactly where parting ways with your money for a noble cause and a blessed cause is the ultimate sacrifice of this era. It is the biggest challenge to get across to anybody. And that is why, as Ahmadi Muslims, it is stressed so much. It's not like I'm going to force anybody. If I can forcefully take everybody's money, it won't do any good to anybody. Unless you're willingly ready and willing to part ways with your money for the sake of a bigger, you know, noble cause, otherwise there's no point. I can remind you every day and you can sign a check every day and do it reluctantly and hesitantly. It won't do you any good spiritually. It won't do the Jamaat any. It doesn't do us any good either. It makes no difference to us either. And this is why I want to introduce to you a sacrifice that doesn't only require financial commitment, but in fact requires you to live a better life, a more enhanced life. And to give you an example, Mubarak Nazir Sahib, marhum, he's a missionary, was a missionary in charge of Canada, was also our principal in Jamia. He used to say this one phrase, which I'll never forget. He said, you know, we always say sacrifice your lives. It's a very common, especially among Waqfi Zindagis, people who devote their lives. We hear it a lot, right? He says, sacrificing your life doesn't mean to end it. That's easy. Anybody can end their life. He said, real sacrifice is living your entire life in the service for Islam. That's hard. He said, that's not easy. That's hard. That's much harder than if you just simply take your life. Go and get yourself killed by some reason or another. That's not a great achievement. So, in the same way, the financial sacrifice here is not here, come and give one big lump sum and walk away. It's how long can you devote your time and effort and part ways with it on a regular basis. This is why our khulafa constantly tell us, don't give it one lump sum at the end of the year, right? Pay regularly. So you're always reminding yourself, I can part ways with this. I can part ways with this. And I can always be free from the shackles of this world, from the shackles of money, the wealth, the greatest pull towards us. That brings us to, you know, a verse of the Holy Quran. Allah Almighty says, Muhammad Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam وَالَّذِينَ مَاهُ أَشِدَّاءُ لَلْكُفَارِ رُحَمَاءُ بَيْنَهُمْ. He says Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is a messenger of Allah. And with him are those who are hard against the disbelievers and tender among themselves. So he's saying that the believers, the Muslims, the Ahmadis, we're all here, we're all part of that group. We have two characteristics. One is, we are hard against the disbelievers. And Hazrat Khalifa Masih Sani explained that here it's talking about influence. He's talking about the natural course of when you walk into a room, you automatically have a sense of influence you exude or you take in. Anybody, you watch certain people walk into a room and all of a sudden we're all drawn to their attention because they have a very strong influence. Whereas in those others who can go stand in the corner of the room and nobody will even know they came. So they're usually taking an influence. But Islam says, or the Holy Quran says, that we as Ahmadi Muslims are such that we, on one end, we put up a good wall against the influences of the outside. Right? We separate ourselves from the shackles of the wealth and, you know, the pull of this world. But on the other side, we constantly are tender amongst ourselves. We're giving influence, good influence to each other. We're reminding each other of good things. It's a constant reoccurrence. We have to keep doing that. Whenever I feel like something is good, I've seen a good dream. Like somebody this morning met me and said, I saw a dream of beloved Hazur is coming here. And it was such a happy moment for me. It was early in the morning. These are the things, the goodness that we have to keep sharing with us. And so that is why today, I want to urge everybody in this spirit of Rahmah Bainahum, the tenderness among ourselves, that we should consider a scheme called Wasiyat. Now what is Wasiyat? We talk about it all the time. This is Ashra Wasiyat. For the next 10 days we'll be talking about it. But let me just sum it up in a very simple way based on what I've built up. Hazrat Khalifa Masih Sani spoke or wrote a book called A New World Order. It's a very powerful name. Think about it. He's telling the entire world that your order, your world order, is going to be replaced by this new world order. There will be a time when it'll literally just exchange it for what Ahmadiyyat has provided for the world. But what is it? Why? Because this system, it creates a group of people, spiritual people, people who have parted from their animalistic nature, people who have the spirit of giving back to the world willingly. That's the key here. He says there will be a group of people among, you know, Ahmadi Muslims that will bring about this new world order. How? They will know that giving back to this world is a good thing, and they will do it willingly. You will not have to tax them or force them or do IRS checks. You won't have to come and check on. They will themselves know that money needs to go here, they will send it there. They need to go here, they will send it there. Now imagine for a moment people paying taxes to the government because it would benefit society. Imagine Jeff Bezos for a moment. Turn around and say, you know what? I'm not going to try to keep all my money away from taxes. I'm going to give it back because maybe our security system needs to be better. Or maybe it helps, you know, homelessness. We can eliminate it. Whatever that is. But he willingly turns and says, you know, I'm going to give it to the government because they deserve it. They should use it. There are homeless people here. There's other people who need it. That kind of spirit does not exist on the face of this earth except Ahmadiyyat. Not other Muslims, not Christians, not Buddhists, not Hindus. No other movement in the world is explaining to their people that you could be those spiritual people who give back willingly. That is what Vasiyat is. And so it may seem like we are not doing much right now. It may seem like we haven't conquered much. It may seem like we're just 300 people and the world is 1,000. But there will be a time when those glory days will come and they will remember the sacrifices of people today. Our beloved Hazur has asked us quite some time ago now about, and many times, over and over and over, about enhancing your spirituality, making yourself better people. He always says it, always telling us to be better people, to reassess yourself. Are you the best Ahmadi Muslim you could possibly be? What are those reassessment measures that we should look at? So one is, of course, we're talking about today, is parting, being able to part ways with wealth and finances and money. And let me give you an example of how this has existed in this world before. But the Muslims lost their way, and we're back to a time when a prophet had to come to revive that spirit in the Muslim. And so it's our job to now replicate this example I'm going to give you. What is that example? There was a man who was in a village and came into the town and was going to sell his horse. And in the village, his horse was worth $600, as an example. So when he came into town, you know, village prices are very different from city prices. There's a higher, you know, higher demand, lower supply. In the village, six people, they got six horses, it was easy to measure. So he brought his horse in with the intention of selling it. And a Muslim came to buy it. And when he looked at the horse and examined the horse, he said, "Wow, how much is this horse?" And he said, "It's $600. Let's just give an example of $600. And he said, no, this is worth at least $800. I'm going to give you $800. And the man says, no, I'm from the, you know, where I'm from, $600 is more than enough. He says, no, I'm going to give you $800. Just for a moment, process what I'm sharing with you. Let me put it this way. Let's say you all have a cell phone, okay? And you want to sell it. But you know that it has some chip that's broken inside, okay? Well, it'll work. It'll apparently work, but there's something broken inside. But aesthetically, outside, it looks brand new. It looks beautiful. And you could go online and sell it at describing it as mint condition. Or you can be honest and say it's fair condition. You'll lose $400 or $500. This happens all the time, by the way. And people will say, since you can't see it, there's that loophole. Just sell it for more. The next guy, whatever, he'll figure it out. Or the insurance will pay for it, or somebody else will pay for it, but it's okay, let it go. And Islam teaches, no, that's wrong. You should have the courage to be like, no, you know what, this value of this item is lower, it is fair. I'm going to sell it for less, it is what it is. And you know this, when you look at the society today, when you're buying and selling, let's say you have a car, something's wrong with it. You know something's wrong with it. You know the brakes are bad, or whatever it is. Or it's had an accident, but you don't share it, right? It's not on the record. It doesn't come up on Carfax. So you say, you know what? He doesn't have to know. But eventually they'll know. And even if they don't know, your conscience knows. Your soul knows. Therefore, your Allah knows. And so this is exactly why I'm sharing this with you, because at the end of the day, our objective is to create a new world order. And that can only happen with those folks who make the effort to join Wasiyat today. Those 313 that will join today will be remembered thousands of years from now. But if everybody else is sitting back and saying, okay, let's see this new world order come. Sure, there were many in Mecca who didn't join the Holy Prophet Muhammad. They are in fact part of the thousand on the other side. They said, we don't believe that their glory days are ever going to come. They didn't believe that there would be 1.5 billion Muslims in the world who profess, the most common name in this entire world today is Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. It's Muhammad. That's the most common name in this world today. Not Jesus, not any other name, not Krishna, it's Muhammad. They never thought that would come. And that's why they sat back and they said, you join this army. Just like today, many are saying, you join it. You join Wasiyat. Let me know how it goes. But they don't understand that today is those days of struggle. This is the day to join. It's at nighttime that you join and you believe that the sun will rise the next morning. It does you no good if the next morning you say, well, I join now. I believe the sun is here. Of course, it's right in front of you. And so this is the urging, the basic example of what I'm trying to share. But here's another part of it. Many people might think, well, new order, what does that have to do with, you know, what exactly is Wasiyat going to do? What is it going to bring about? And so it has already started. Hazrat Khalifatul Masih Khamis, Ayatollah Ibn Aziz, said that in this day and age, in the age of the Messiah, the real jihad is that of financial sacrifice. This facilitates publication of literature in defense of Islam, translation of the Holy Quran in various languages of the world, and dispatching it to the corners of the earth, establishing missions all over the world, training missionaries to be sent all over the world. Then Hazrat said that mosques are built with this, as are schools and colleges and hospitals to serve the suffering humanity, until such a time that the message of Islam reaches every corner of the earth and to each person in each of that corner, and until such time that each need of the poor and needy is not met, this jihad has to continue, and each Ahmadi has to be to take part in this according to their capacity. Now, beloved Hazur also says, and this is the beautiful thing, this is in fact, if you were to connect it to this new world order, what vision the promised Messiah Islam had, as a Muslim, Allah in fact summarizes it. He said, these words point to the Islamic social and economic system under which it is directed that food, clothing, shelter, medical relief, and means of education must be provided for every human being. In the circumstance of today, this cannot be accomplished by means of taxes alone. It is necessary that wealth and property should be devoted towards this purpose. Then he says, this system, meaning Wasiyat, will help to abolish want and distress by making adequate provision for the needs of all individuals. An orphan will not have to beg, nor will a widow have to ask for charity, nor a needy person to suffer anxiety. The system will be a mother to children, a father to the youth, and will afford security to women. This is what Wasiyat is. That's the glory days that he's referring to. It is those who sacrifice today that will see those glory days tomorrow. He further says, under this system, not by means of compulsion or coercion, but out of real affection and goodwill. See, here's the key point here. We're not asking anybody to be a Musi because they're forced to. You have to want it. You have to want that the grand change that this world needs. And then he says, a brother will be eager to help his brother. Imagine a time where we're not trying to usurp each other's rights and, you know, land and wealth, but instead we want to help each other. He says, nor will such sacrifice be in vain. Every giver will be recompensed many times over by God. I've never seen somebody who joined Wasiyat who called me and said, I struggle financially. Never. It's a greater sacrifice, there's no doubt about it. But you can ask around. Never have I seen that by the grace and mercy of Allah. He further says, the rich will not suffer loss, nor will the poor suffer privation. Nation will not fight nation, nor class will contend against class. Imagine that time. And that can only happen with the sacrifices of those of us who make it today. This brings me to beloved Hazur's desire. He said, "My wish is that members in every jamaat of every country of the world who are earning, who have a job or making money, and they're paying chanda, at least half of them should enroll in this grand system established by Hazrat Aqdas Masih Maud alayhi salatu wasalam." He is setting the groundwork for that great day of the future. The bare minimum of today, the ask is, half of us should join, not all of us. There will be a day when our Khalifa will say, all of us must join. And then a day will be every single member should join. But right now he's only asked half of the earning members. It's not a huge expectation. It's a very small one, but it requires us to remind ourselves over and over. And look, it has been many, many years since beloved Hazur said this, almost 2005 or 6, that Hazur asked us in every country that we should reach this goal. And here in America, we have not reached this goal yet. We have not reached the goal here in this local Jamaat either. It's not impossible. It can be reached easily. And we will, inshallah ta'ala, work towards it. But what happens is Satan's job, if he can't stop the inevitable, he delays the inevitable. That's his job. I'll give you an example of a hadith. Holy Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Satan ties 3 knots on the back of your head while you are asleep. On every knot he puts the saying, 'The night is long, stay asleep.' When you wake up and remember Allah, 1 knot is undone." So that first labaik, that first response to the call of your Messiah is first knot. He says, when you perform wudu, the second knot is undone. And when you pray, the third knot is undone. And you will wake up energetic with a good heart. Otherwise, you will wake up lazy with a mischievous heart. Now, who doesn't remember the last time they missed Fajr and how they felt? They didn't feel like they were going to conquer the world. They felt very down, no doubt. But those days you wake up for Fajr, you go to the masjid, you join in the salat in congregation, you're energetic, ready to conquer the world. That is coming 1400 years ago. The Holy Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam shared that with us. So now I will say this last thought and we will end the dars today. And that is that each and every one of us can and maybe is already a born Ahmadi. But what's interesting is you cannot be a born Musi. This level of sacrifice is not something you can attain just by birth. You are required to step up. Anybody who's 15 years and above can join Wasiyat. In fact, I've noticed most who join younger, not to say that we're trying to target people who don't know what's going on. We thoroughly explain everything and they have the ability to really look deep into it, read the books and understand. But those who you join younger typically have that spirit, right? It's those who join early. There's even a hadith. The Holy Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam has constantly said, those who join early or who find spirituality, find God at a young age, they're set in their ways. They're set. They have no issues. So many of us should ponder upon that. So if you are a Musi already, you have done it. You've made that step forward. You've become a Musi. Are your children Musis? Is your wife a Musi? Is your cousins a Musian? They cannot be born, as I mentioned, a Musi. You have to join Wasiyat on your own. So let us pray that may Allah help us to make that leap of faith. And I know that many of us might be thinking, well, I'm not at that level. I can't be a Musi. That level is way too high. And those are, of course, excuses. Because none of us are at the highest level of our bet either. But we're Ahmadi Muslims and we strive every day to be the best Ahmadi Muslims we can be. There's no reason why you cannot join Wasiyat and try to be the best Musi that you can be. May Allah help us to do so. Please join me in a silent prayer.